want to continue our worship of the Lord this morning with prayer, but I do want to encourage you again to look at your bulletin. Notice the names on the prayer list. Please continue to pray for those people. People that have lost their loved ones these last few days and people that are sick with many different things. Please remember to pray for those folks. God answers prayer. Amen? God has been so good to me and so good to us, and I'm just glad to see you and thankful to see each and every one of you here this morning. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we love you. We sure need you. We need you, Lord, in our nation, in our schools, in our churches, in our factories, in our homes. We need you. And I'm so thankful, Father, during this season, this Lenten season coming up to Palm Sunday next week and Good Friday and Easter morning, this whole season reminds us of your amazing love. Your amazing love, O God, that you would send your Son to earth to become a human being, to teach us, to love us, to instruct us, and eventually to go to the cross and die for our sin. God, we praise you. Jesus, we love you. And later we will gather around the communion table a little bit to be reminded again of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for our sin. And for all of this, again, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for each and every person here this morning. I thank you for every church in our community, in our region, in our state, in our nation that's gathering this morning. And I pray, O God, that your Spirit would be the one leading us. Jesus is the head of the church. Scripture is clear about that. And so we invite your Spirit, O God, to lead us and to direct us. Help us to hear what you have for us. Help us to hear from you. Minister to broken bodies and broken hearts. Comfort the weary. Save the lost. I do pray for these families this morning, Father, that are on our prayer focus, the Benson family, the Cozen family. And we've learned this morning that another name on our prayer list has lost their loved one yesterday too. I pray for all of them, Father, and ask that you would minister to each and every one. Please comfort them. Help them to trust in and cling to you in this very difficult time. And there are those in hospital beds and care centers that want to be here and cannot. We ask that you would be with them too. We ask for your presence even in the jails of our community and America. And with people that don't want to go to church, Father, we pray for them too and ask that this season might be a season of enlightening for each and every one, and people would come to the cross at Calvary, repenting of our sin, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and receiving him as Savior. Thank you, Father, for your word. As we look at it this morning, I pray that you would guide us by your Spirit. We really have come to worship you, and I just pray you'd be with each and every one here this morning. And as I said already, please be with each and every church all over our communities. May the name of Jesus be lifted up, and you, O God, you who sit on the throne, may you be glorified today, now, and forever. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so, this morning, I have some texts from the Old Testament and the New, and typically we make it very easy for you. We put it on the big screen. However, today I thought was a good day. Every now and then, I think it's good for us just to get our Bibles and open them. And so, you can get your Bible out, or you can pull out the one from the chair in front of you someplace, and we're going to turn, first of all, to Jeremiah chapter 8. It's good for us to see the printed page. It's easy for us to see it on the big screen, but it is good for us to see it on the printed page. Amen? I could put anything on the screen and you would probably think I've got the right thing up there. And we try to. But I think it's good for us to look at the printed page. And so Jeremiah chapter 8 for a couple, three verses. Then we're going to look at the New Testament for a few more. And we're going to continue to talk about this concept. Most of you know this because you've been here the last 2 weeks. This idea about it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Now, if you are new here this morning and haven't had the chance to be with us the last 2 weeks, let me say very, very, very briefly, when I say it's Friday, but Sunday is coming, I am referring to in this idea of the darkness of this Friday. We call it good, but this Friday includes the cross. We just sang about the wonderful cross, and sometimes we wonder what's so wonderful about that. Well, the wonder of it is it bridged the gap between a sinful humanity like all of us were to a holy God. That's good news. Amen? So when I talk about it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, I'm painting this picture for us about the darkness of this Friday, but the darkness of sin that has settled in on humanity from Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, pointing to the hope of Resurrection Sunday and pointing, of course, to the hope of Jesus Christ. And so, it's Friday in my picture painting for you, but Sunday is coming, part 3. Jeremiah chapter 8. Have you found it, brothers and sisters? Let me see. Give me a witness. Have you found it? Good. Some of you have. Keep looking if you haven't. It is in there. Jeremiah chapter 8 says this. Now, last week we were in Isaiah very briefly. That's around 700 B.C. Jeremiah is ministering to the Israelites around 600, a little bit more, a little bit less, but around 600 B.C. He has been ministering to the children of Israel for about 40 years through the book of Jeremiah. You can read the whole story. It's a good story. It's a sad story, but you can read about it. But we get to this couple of verses here that I wanted to highlight today as I continue to paint this picture. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Here's what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 through 22, he said this: "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Now that statement in itself is heavy because he's talking about the people of God. He's talking about just around the corner, it's going to come in 586 actually, when Jerusalem will fall, Nebuchadnezzar will come in, he will kill off masses of Jewish people, haul the rest of them away to Babylon, they will be slaves for the next 70 years. Daniel talks about that, Jeremiah talks about that, under King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he is saying this, he's collectively said this about the Jewish nation: the harvest is past, summer is over, and we as a people are still not saved. And in his anguish of having to deliver that, he says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt." 40 years, Jeremiah proclaimed to the children of Israel for 40 years, "Repent and come back to God or else." And he gets to this point because he's been pouring out, and when you read Jeremiah, you can see he's been thrown in the dungeon, he's been misused, and all kind of this stuff. But he comes to this conclusion: "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am in mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me." Why? Why would he say that? Well, not only has he for 40 years, in Isaiah before that, and other prophets been crying out to the people of Israel, "Repent and come back to God. It isn't happening." Oh, there's a person here and a person there that says, "Yes, my faith is still in God." But as a nation, well, as Isaiah said last night, they're sick. Kind of like us today in the atmosphere. We're sick from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. And so Jeremiah said, "I am hurting for my own people." Then he asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? There's songs written about the balm of Gilead. And Jeremiah asked the question, we could be asking of ourselves today, is there no balm in Gilead? Let me elaborate that in case you don't have a clue what he's talking about. Remember last week we were talking about when Isaiah said, the nation of Israel has become sick with sin. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, Isaiah said, we are full of sores, open sores, putrefying sores, some of your translations will say, and we're not even bandaging them up. We're sick and we're not even taking care of our sickness. Jeremiah, 100 years later, says, isn't there any salve left? Isn't there any ointment left? That's what he's talking. Balm in Gilead is ointment that covers up and heals the brokenness of our body. And he says, isn't there any salve left there that we can put on and apply this hurt? And then he takes it a step further and says, aren't there any doctors left? And the answer, of course, to both is yes. There is balm in Gilead to be applied to our sores. There are doctors that could minister to us. The answer to his question is yes, there is healing in God. If we will come to him and forget the stuff we've been clinging to, he's saying there is healing in God. But then he says this, you got to read between the lines here a little bit, but he said, is there any balm in Gilead? Are there any physicians there? And the answer is yes. And so then he makes his statement, then if the answer is yes, why then is there no recovery? If there are doctors available, if there's salve to put on my sores, if that's all available, why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Heavy verses for the condition of Israel. Why, I ask myself as I read verses like this, was there no recovery for the health of Israel then? There was, if they would have looked to the author and finisher of life. And I ask myself, why then, seemingly, is there little recovery today? And the answer to this question is, there could be if we will look to the author and finisher of life. Jeremiah was brokenhearted about the spiritual condition of Israel. He had warned them and warned them and warned them. I said it already, but for 40 years. And in time, they were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon as slaves anyway. Because they rejected, as a nation, they rejected the authority of God. Jeremiah was brokenhearted and crushed, and that is where this statement comes from. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. He was brokenhearted about the condition of his nation. And I ask, as I look at this, in Jeremiah, and I read what I read to us last week in Isaiah. And now we're going to go to John chapter 3. You can be turning there. And I ask this question. Why is there no recovery? Why has that condition continued? Remember when we looked at Genesis chapter 3, I said darkness settled in over humanity from the Garden of Eden. Remember that? Most of you remember that. You were here. And I said darkness settled in on humanity because of our choice in the Garden of Eden. We chose to go against the Word of God, go against the directive of God. And so darkness settled in. But God come along His people. If we had the time, we could look at all kinds of Old Testament stuff. He come along. He loved His people. He provided for them. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them directives. He nourished them and He fed them and He gave them the promised land. And so God was so willing to come alongside them and heal and encourage and guide. But so oftentimes they, as well as we today, we reject our Father God. Because we want to do things our way. And I ask myself, why, as Jeremiah did, is there no recovery if there is balm, if there is healing? Why is there still no recovery? And we get to John chapter 3, and we all know John 3:16, at least I think we do. We know John 3:16 to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, there would be recovery, that whosoever believes in him," that's a believing unto embracing him and following him, "whoever believes in him should not perish," that's hell, "but have everlasting life," that's heaven. So we all know John 3:16, and then John 3:17, Jesus said, "He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him," that's Jesus, "might be saved." That's the heart of God. The heart of God is that people would be saved. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? That's the heart of God. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to join him in heaven. He wants us to acknowledge he loves us. He loves us so much he sent his Son to die on the cross so we don't have to die in our sins. But we got to do something about that. We got to acknowledge what happened there, and we've got to repent of our own sin and invite Christ into our life and believe. That believing is an embracing him as Lord. The heart of God is that none should perish. He doesn't want anybody apart from him for eternity. But if we don't choose Christ and we don't choose to follow him, if we don't apply John 3:16, we will perish. That's what the Word of God says. That's not according to Jim. That's what God said. My point is, I'm still working on this. Why has the condition of no recovery continued to remain? Look at 18 and 19. In 18, he said, "He who believes in him is not condemned." That's whoever believes in Christ as Savior and Lord is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now 19. I'm answering the question, why has the condition of no recovery remained? Verse 19, John says to us, "And this is the condemnation." Here's what condemns us. That the light has come into the world. We're going to talk about the light in just a minute from John chapter 1. The light is Jesus. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light. You see, we have that tendency, that sin nature. And John spells it out real clearly here. As a human race, we prefer the darkness. Does that blow your mind, brothers and sisters? When I think of the tragedy that people go through, the heartache, we've seen plenty of it this week with the funerals of a very close friend of mine and a mother of 12 in the other one. She was a mother of 12. That's heavy. Losing 27-year-olds and losing a mother of 12, that's heavy. And I know there's a lot of darkness around, and there's a lot of hurt around. I know that. I've seen it. And then I read things like Isaiah and Jeremiah and what John said this morning. Men, and he's talking about people. I mean, he's not excluding ladies here, so you're not off the hook, gals. He's talking about the human race, loved darkness rather than the light. And I ask myself when I read that, the harvest has ended, the summer's passed, and we're not saved. Why? Because we love darkness rather than light. And I read what I read from Isaiah last week, and it says we're sick. We're sick from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet because of sin. And I ask, why would we want to remain in that condition when we have the hope of the cross and Christ? Why would we as human beings not be running to the Savior who can save our souls from hell? Why would we not do that? I'm still wrestling with that a little bit as a human race. Are you with me? Why wouldn't we run to the only one that can save us and forgive us? Why would we not acknowledge the cross and apply it to me, to us as individuals, and put our faith completely in the only one that can redeem us from hell. But we don't seem to be. John said we love darkness more than light. That confuses me. Not that I'm the brightest bulb in the package, but it confuses me why I would cling to darkness when it's going to send me to hell and not run to the light when I'm going to be with Jesus forever. That confuses me. John said here, that is our condemnation because we haven't run to the light for salvation and hope. We haven't run to Christ for the awakening of Sunday. We're in the darkness and we kind of prefer it that way. That boggles my mind. Not that I'm perfect, I'm not. I am a sinner who came to Christ a long time ago in faith, repented of my sin and said, God, take over because I'm a mess on my own. And I'm not perfect by any way, shape, or form now, but I've been redeemed. And I see what John says here. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men, people, love darkness rather than the light. I got to hurry up so we can celebrate communion. Okay, let me summarize and move on. Darkness of the human race set in at Eden. We saw that, Genesis chapter 3. Even though God had provided to his children, the Jewish people, and beyond, in the Old Testament, the condition of darkness continued and was overtaking them. We saw it in Isaiah 1. We saw it again in Jeremiah 8. And we see here in John chapter 3 that for some reason the human race prefers darkness over the light. And I simply ask myself, why? Why have I been caught up in the darkness? Why have we been caught up in the darkness and we prefer the darkness over the light? Now let me bring this all together in John chapter 1 so we can take a few minutes to have communion and really remember its meaning. In John chapter 1, John gives us this very vivid picture. John the Revelator, John the Apostle, is the writer, but momentarily, in the middle part of the first chapter, starting at verse 8, John the writer is talking about John the Baptist and saying, John the Baptist came as a witness to the Jewish people to tell them, quite simply, the light is coming. John, the gospel writer, is telling the readers that the light is coming. That's what John the Baptist was for, a forerunner predicted in the Old Testament. And so John the writer, John the apostle, John the revelator, is writing about John the Baptist, about being the witness to tell people the light is coming. He wasn't the light. John the Baptist wasn't the light, John the writer says in verse 8. He wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness to the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming in the world. John the writer is talking about John the Baptist sounding the alarm, if you will, repent, the kingdom of God is hand, in essence telling him the light has come for the darkness. Okay? So we got that picture. We understand that. I know that we do. But here's the dilemma. Verse 10. He, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. You find that as a paradox? You find that as a dilemma? The light had witnessed in the Garden of Eden, because Jesus was there at the creation of human beings. The light had witnessed the darkness settle in on humanity in the Garden of Eden. God, in his goodness and grace, knew that we needed the light. So God, in his infinite wisdom, sent forth his Son, who we call, among other things, the light. The light kept stepped into the darkness. And John writes here, he was in the world, he made the world, and the world didn't know who he was. He came to his own, that's the Jewish people at that time, and his own did not receive him. Darkness, you see, brothers and sisters, we so desperately need, when I say we, I include myself, we, the human race, so desperately need the light of Jesus. And we see two things here, according to John. One, we didn't recognize him as a light. And if that's not tragic enough, two, we saw in chapter 3, we prefer darkness over the light. That's mind-boggling to me. We prefer darkness over the light. The light of heaven, the Lamb of God, who is our Savior, who is our salvation, who is the one who died on the cross for our sin, who is the propitiation for to make atonement for our sin. The light stepped into the darkness, and we didn't receive him. How serious is that? Eternally serious. Eternally serious. And so I'm going to close with this so we can prepare for communion. I'm going to simply say this, friends. Don't miss the light. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? This is not a, well, I belong to this religion or I belong to that. It's not, I joined this church or I joined that. This is, have I recognized the light? Have I recognized Christ as the only Savior of the world? Have I repented of my sin completely and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Have I received him by faith? And am I his now because of what he has done there and my faith in him? I'm simply suggesting to us, friends, because of all this that I read, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John, and a whole lot more, don't miss the light. The light came into the world, and the world did not accept him because the world would rather, according to what John said, stay in darkness. And I'm simply suggesting to us, friends, perhaps even pleading, don't miss the light. Because eternity is at stake as to what we do with Jesus. Have you embraced him as Lord? Have you acknowledged him as Savior? Have you so surrendered your own will to him that when he says, come follow me, you're willing to follow? That means stepping away from the world and all its allures and its darkness and sin to follow Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Don't miss the light. Jesus is the light. Amen.